It's really a great privilege to introduce Cliff this morning. Cliff and Beth were here at New Life a long time ago, it's been a wonderful link with them as they've moved to South Harrow many years ago. I don't know how many years ago now, is it 7 years? 15 years, wow. 15 years ago, 13 years ago in South Harrow. And Cliff is a church leader, and it's just a part of New Frontiers. Church is part of New Frontiers. And it's brilliant to be able to welcome him, a real man of God. And we're really expecting and praying and asking that God would anoint him and use him this morning to speak to us in a fresh way. So would you stretch out your hands, please, towards Cliff, and let's pray. Father, we want to ask, Lord, for your blessing on Cliff and Beth, Lord, and John and Rachel, Lord, that you would encourage and build up and strengthen. Lord, that you would cause your Holy Spirit, please, Father, would you pour out your Holy Spirit in a wonderful way, in a powerful way, in a fresh way. Lord, we look to you. Our eyes are on you today. Jesus, we're looking to you and all that you have for us. Amen.
Amen. Well, it's fantastic to be here to worship Jesus with you. And I'm not a big fan of cookery programs, as Beth will definitely tell you. But it's interesting, out of all these guys like Ramsey and Dear Delia in Norwich, and also Jamie has got a little bit of a way about him. And the phrase that I like when I have kind of switched on to his 30-minute meals, which apparently take about an hour and a half, and you have to be an expert chef to prepare, that he sometimes, or often, he'll get some olive oil, and everything he does, he just says, right, oil from a great height, and he sprinkles the olive oil on everything. And it's funny, really, I was just praying for today, and I believe the Lord's heart is to sprinkle freshly his oil on us from a great height. So, Father, we do want to say, Lord, we look to you. In our strength, we can do nothing. And we thank you, Father, that you are a loving God. And you gave your Son, you gave your best, you gave our precious Lord Jesus to shed his precious blood on a cruel cross, that we may be forgiven and set free. We may be brought into relationship and freedom and everlasting relationship with you, Lord God. Would you come and have your way? Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Would you come upon each person here and on the children and on the children's helpers? Would you? We need your oil. We need you. Would you come and just have your way today for the glory of Christ and for the extension of his kingdom and for the building of your church, Lord? Amen. Amen. Well, I don't know. I'm more of a football fan, and then, and it's actually the Carling Cup final today. Arsenal have actually got into a final. But then I suppose after that I'm a rugby fan. And so I did manage to sneak a little bit of a look at the England-France, which was great to see us win for a change. Apologies to other nations here. But a while ago, a couple of weeks ago maybe, I did stay up and I watched a bit of the American football, the Super Bowl, where the kind of marketing, machine of American industry focuses on the ads and in the game. And the funny thing about it was at halftime, I always kind of, if I have a chance to stay up and happen to find it's on, the halftime show's the best bit. And interestingly, they had a band called the Black Eyed Peas. Any Black Eyed Peas fans in the house? Yeah, right, okay. Well, anyway, they played their halftime set, and they got lots of kind of help. And at the centerpiece of their halftime set, the stage was lit up, and love was just, the word love was beamed out there. And their major song, I suppose, a few years back, is a question, where they're calling out and saying, where is the love? We're looking around, we're looking on our streets, we're looking in our playgrounds, we're looking at our society, and Father, Father, where is the love? That's a cry, isn't it, that's going out from many, many people across this planet. And at the centerpiece of that global kind of extravaganza, that cry came out. Now, for each of us here, and maybe not for each of us here, obviously, I believe that God has demonstrated his love, hasn't he, at that center point of history, not the center point of the American football, but the center point of history is that God demonstrated his own love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He suffered for us. He took our punishment. He took our pain. Recently, I was asked to go into a local primary school and just talk about the Bible. And there was different backgrounds, and the children came up, and there's, you know, there's Hindus and Muslims, not really many atheists, actually, Christians there. And they just came to me, and they said, could you just tell us a bit about the Bible? And I thought, well, I'll talk a bit about the Bible, but we've got to tell about the story. I thought, how can the Bible be summed up in maybe a sentence? And I came across a quote from St. Augustine, who seems to get around a little bit. And he just said this, the Bible, the whole of the Bible can be summed up in one phrase. And that is, the Father loves you. The Father loves you. And the title of my talk this morning is The Church and the Tender Affection of God. Now, when I spoke to the children about the cross and said how our sin was placed upon Christ and that he was an innocent, sinless Son of God, there was a great groan with the children. They heard it and they said, unfair, unfair, that the sin was on Jesus. He's innocent. And I actually had to say, well, it was good news for us. And of course, then he rose and the sin was just taken away. And there were just cheers in the class. Yes, he's risen and the sin is taken. And that is the essence, isn't it, of the love of God that he has for us. Now, in terms of the church, I know that in previous weeks you've been learning about the church, who we are together as a people. And it says, doesn't it, that Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. He rose again to send the Spirit to bring us into relationship and community, that we would be a community of love. Where is the love? The love is at the cross. The love is at the right hand of the Father, Lord Jesus, interceding for his church, who will one day return for a beautiful bride. But where is the love right now? I believe God's love right now is in you and me. It's in the church. A guy called Bill Hybels said that the local church is the hope of the world. Well, Jesus, of course, is the hope of the world. But as a local church community, it's interesting, isn't it? When we look at the Bible, God has one plan to show the love of God to all of the planet. And that plan we see in Paul's life, don't we? What did he do? He went, he preached the gospel, and he planted churches, and he planted churches, and he planted churches, and he planted churches, and he wrote to the churches. So we have a privileged position to be part of a local church. And we are, in one sense, the hope of the world. We are God's plan A. I don't know if you saw the terrible things obviously happening in Libya. And one of the sons said, you know, plan A, we're going to stay and die. Plan B, we're going to stay and die. Plan C, we're going to stay and die. Well, God only has one plan, and it's you and me, by the grace of God, as a community together, expressing relationship, expressing love. So, of course, Jesus is the head of the church, the worldwide church, and you can only be a member of that church if you put your faith and your trust in Christ and him alone. But it's fantastic, isn't it, that we have a shepherd who is intimately involved with us. We have a Father who watches over us. We have a Savior who is interceding for his church at the right hand of the Father, day by day by day by day. I don't know what your prayer life is like. Jesus' prayer life is perfect, and he is praying for us. He is praying for his bride, his body. Now, let's move on. So I want to just discuss three points really with you: the church and the tender affection of God. And the first point is, it's really important, I think, for us to know personally the love and affection of God. Now, I read a story which is used on the Alpha course about a South African bishop. And he was a full-time guy. He was teaching every Sunday. He was walking with God as best he could. And one day, in his sermon, he preached on a verse from Romans. And that verse said that God has poured out his love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He's poured out his love. And he's given the Holy Spirit to us. And as he read out this verse and preached on this verse, he then basically packed up, went back home, pulled out the Sunday newspaper, poured himself a stiff drink, and sat down to relax. And he would describe himself as a man who knew about God very much in his mind, in his theology. And then God spoke to him in a whisper, "Go and pray." Just said it once, "Go and pray." So the guy put down his whiskey, put down his whatever the South African equivalent of the Observer is, and went down to his bedroom. And as he began to pray, the Lord spoke to him and said, "I want your body." And this was rather surprising. And funnily, he said, "Well, I'm a tall, very thin, unattractive man, and I don't know why the Lord wants my body." But the Lord was steadily and wonderfully and powerfully serious. And as he said, "Lord, I just want to give myself freshly to you. Please forgive me for walking in misunderstanding and not giving you everything." So he said, "I give you my body." And at that moment of surrender, he said he felt the electricity of the presence of God pouring into his life, pouring into his heart, pouring into his spirit. And while I don't know the detail of what happened to him, his testimony was that he got up and he said what he'd preached on in the morning, that God had poured out the Holy Spirit, the love of God, into his heart, happened to him in a real and tangible way in the afternoon. The Sunday paper was put down, the glass of whiskey was set aside, and he ended up on his knees being poured out with the love of God. And I think it's so important, isn't it, for each of us individually to have an experience of the love of God. Not that we're seeking an experience, we're seeking Jesus, who is our exceeding joy. But I think we do need to have an emotional, powerful encounter with the Spirit of Christ, because that is the biblical model that we see in Acts again and again and again. Okay. The Lord in Jeremiah said to his people, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness." And I believe the Lord wants to underline that to us today, that you are loved by God. He also said, the same verse, different translation, "I love you people with a love that will last forever." That is why I've continued showing you kindness. Now, I've got a question for you today. I want to just ask you, how do you think that God feels about you? How do you think he feels about you? Okay? And there's a fantastic verse in Zephaniah where the prophet has a revelation of God in the midst. And he says, "The Lord your God is with you." Do you need help today? Do you need help in your life? The Lord your God is with you. Are you fighting any battles? He says, he's the mighty warrior who saves you. And this is the verse that gets me. It says, "He will take great delight in you." And I don't want you to discount yourself when you hear those words. Sometimes you say things to people. I've got some friends, you say some stuff, and it kind of bounces off them. But I believe the Lord wants to underline this morning that he takes great delight in you, that he will quiet you and bring peace with his love, and that also in heaven he rejoices over you with singing. When my daughter was very small, she's now 17. Sorry she can't be with us today. She's going to, what's she going to? The Let's Dance final or something anyway at Wembley. But when she was tiny, I used to set her on my shoulder. And as many of you heard, I can't sing a note, but I love to sing. So it's good just, but just when she was tiny, I just used to sing and just worship. And she'd just kind of be tucked into my shoulder. And I think in a much bigger and profounder sense, we have a Father in heaven who sings over us, who rejoices over us, that we're his children. We're his children because of what Jesus has done. And there is a song in heaven being sung over your life. Doesn't that sound amazing? That there's a Father singing over your life, celebrating who you are, celebrating the fact that you're his child. Now, a paraphrase written by Sam Storms. I just want to read this to you and just let this sink into you. Father, I just want to ask that as I read this, you would come and just bring your revelation. It says, "The Lord your God is with you all the time. He is a powerful and mighty warrior who saves you. When he thinks of you, he delights in you. He has a festive pleasure in you. At other times, he becomes quiet as he reflects on his deep affection for you. He celebrates who you are with joyful singing. The Lord himself becomes quiet as he reflects on his deep affection for you. The Lord has a deep, deep, strong, constant affection for you through Jesus Christ." That's how the Lord feels about you. In the Message version of the Jeremiah verse, God tells the people, "I'll never quit loving you and never will. Expect love, love, and more love. As you get up in the morning, the tender mercies of God are fresh and faithful." We need the love of God, don't we? To refresh us and energize us. And the love of God sets us free. When you love somebody, it brings freedom. And you know what? As we're loved by God, I believe we're beautified by God. It says he beautifies the humble, the afflicted, with salvation. He clothes us in his beauty as he loves us. Now, just when you think we're going to move off this topic, I'd just like to read a verse to you from Isaiah. I believe that we need to know deeply that we're precious in the eyes of God. It says in this verse, "You are precious in my eyes. You are honored, and I love you." And isn't that amazing just to read that? That's in God's word. We're precious in his eyes. We're like these stones. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, the priests used to wear a chest plate, and on it were 12 beautiful colored stones, which they used to walk into the presence of God. And the stones represented the nations of Israel, the different tribes of Israel, sorry. And as they walked into the presence of God, there was almost like an intercession for them. And I believe that when Christ went to the cross, that he carried us, those precious stones, those precious gems, the rubies, the emeralds, the sapphires, the diamonds. I believe the Lord would say, today you're sitting here and you are precious to him. You may be a diamond, you may be a ruby, you may be an emerald or a pearl. But God has put something within you, his life. And you are a precious stone to him. You're treasured, you're sought after, you're unique, you're valuable. And God is for you. I believe that God would say to you, you're significant. You have a key part to play. You may have dreams, you may have desires, which I believe God gives you. And I believe he says, go for your dreams. There are things he's put in your heart to do. And sometimes you're pushed down and you're sidelined. But God says, no, I'm for you. Come up, be encouraged. Now, a verse that has been a real encouragement to me in past weeks in the Harrow Church, we've been preaching on Peter. And it just says here in 1 Peter 2, it says, as you come to him, as you come to Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but chosen and precious, you yourselves are being built up as a spiritual house. But it's interesting there, doesn't it? So as you keep coming to Jesus, as you come to him initially, you're transferred into his kingdom. As you keep coming to him, you are built together. You're designed to be built together. And I think that that's such a key thing, isn't it? That when we're saved obviously individually, but we're saved to be built into a house that God is building to contain his presence. And I believe that God builds with the best, and that those walls, those precious stones, he's building with the rubies, he's building with the diamonds, he's building with the topaz, the sardis, the emerald and the sapphire. He's building with you. And he's put revelation in your heart. He's put his son's spirit within you. And I think it's really, really helpful just to reflect on these things. We need to know we're loved by God. Now, anyone into jigsaws and puzzles? I've probably done, I don't know, I've probably never done a jigsaw in my life. I remember when I was a boy, I used to go to my Uncle Bob's, who lived in Suffolk, and he had a table, and it was good he had a table, because he used to eat the dinner off it, but this table was the centre for all the activities. So they played cards, we had table tennis, and my Uncle Bob had a very strange kind of hold, which he called the penfold grip, and he played table tennis. It wasn't really big enough for table tennis, but also they used to do these great big jigsaws, and you know, they'd sometimes rope you in, and you know, you're trying to, some of the pieces are turned over, you're just trying to find the corners and the edges, and does this go here and does this go there? Well, I looked on the net, and I think that this is right, but the world's largest jigsaw is a thing called Life. And even when I was trying to get the picture down, it was in three bits. But anyway, the number of pieces are 24,000 pieces. Have we got any jigsaw fans here? If you want the ultimate challenge, if you want to take a huge sabbatical or something, or anyway, 24,000, you'd need a big table for that, but bigger than my Uncle Bob's. But the thing about it is, as we were praying for this morning, we had a picture of just a piece of a jigsaw, and I felt that God wanted to just emphasize that we are to be connected in with one another. In the church, we are to be joined and connected, at least with a few people, and I think potentially we're to just welcome and know everybody. But the thing about a jigsaw is it's a unique shape, and I don't know what shape you are this morning, but God designs each of us uniquely to fit the places and the body he sets us. And when we were here at New Life, it was a fantastic time where we were loved, we were nurtured, we were cared for, we were given an example of godly living, and just so in so many ways I'm so grateful to God for what he did for us here. And you may be sitting here today, and I believe the Lord just wanted to emphasize that, you know, you are a special, individual, significant piece in the great puzzle that he is putting together. He's connected you here into the life of the church, and he wants to connect you with other people. I had a chat with a couple in the Harrow Church recently, and they said, we don't feel connected. I said, how long have you been here? And they said, well, 5 years. They were serving on our welcome team, their leader. And I was quite shocked. But I said, how many friends have you got? And they said, we've got very few friends. And it really saddened me. And we've been praying a lot in the Harrow Church on this theme of connection and of being a church where we really relate well to each other and really get to know each other. And so, well, what's unique about a jigsaw? I think the pieces are individually significant. They are designed to connect with others. You may think, I'm sitting there, well, I'm quite introvert. Now, I'm a very introverted person, apart from when Arsenal are playing and the World Cup is on and stuff like that. But I like quiet. I like to be on my own. I think my ideal thing sometimes would just be, obviously, just to be alone with Beth is my number one. And then, you know, with the family. And then I just like to be with my Bible in the presence of God. And when I was a young Christian, I must say my bias was, do you need these other people here? Do you need them? You know, and I think I was completely and utterly immature and wrong. Part of that was I loved the presence of God. But also part of it was, grow up. You need other people. And we need each other, don't we? We need each other. And so we're designed to connect with others. And I believe that as God connects us in relationship in his church, as he knits us together and we find our role, we find our gifting, we find friendships, we find activity to do together, kingdom work, then I believe a picture is built. And a wonderful, big, massive picture is built. I mean, this jigsaw, or the previous jigsaw, was called Life. But I believe that the picture that will be seen as we're joined together will be the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. As local churches learn to relate and connect and love with each other in New Testament ways, I believe it says that as we love each other, then people will see that God is alive, that Jesus is alive. And so we have a wonderful challenge. And I want to encourage you on my next point, and then we'll be zipping through. I believe as a church, as local churches, each local church is to actually feel God's affection for one another. Just as, you know, we're called to love one another, but we're actually to feel some affection for each other. It's interesting, in our the Harrow Church, we've been doing, in connection with other churches, a homeless project. And you sit and you chat with these guys, and the guys we've got, we've just got 10 guys. One guy had been living in a water tower at a local hospital for 7 years. He just found that was the only place he could find. People knew where he was. And, you know, if you met him, we just looked the same. And just a lovely guy. And when you're with these 10 guys over whatever, 3 weeks or whatever, isn't it going to be 3 months in the end, you just feel affection because they open their lives and you chat to them. And I think you naturally feel affection. But God has called us, hasn't he, in the church to feel affection for each other. In Romans, one verse says, Romans 12, verse 10, it says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now, there's many words for love. There's 4 main ones. And there is this agape love, the God kind of love, the sacrificial love that Jesus showed. And we're asked to show that as well. There's a philia love, which is a friendship love, and eros, which is the love of romance and sexual attraction. And then there's another love, which the word I can hardly say, called storge, which is the love of affection that arises through natural attachment. So you could have storge love for your cat, or storge love for your dog, or even an old woolen sweater, if you wear such things. But it's interesting that when Paul writes and says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, he combines two words, and it's philostorgos, which means tender affection, especially towards precious family members. So Paul writes to the church in Rome, and he's told them all, you know, he's told them about the wonderful salvation that we have in Christ, the freedom, forgiveness, being built together. And then he says, I want you to have tender, warm family affection towards precious members of your family. Now, this morning I've said that we're precious jewels towards God, aren't we? And we need to see ourselves in the light of God's grace, that we are valuable, treasured, unique to Him. But I think we also need to see each other, don't we? It says we're not to count anyone, to look at people after the flesh in that sense. We're to look at people through the lens of God's grace and to look around and see, wow, we share the same Father in heaven. We will be with each other for eternity. You know, we will be with it. I mean, it just blows your mind, doesn't it? The fact that we have an eternal relationship. We will be with Jesus, gazing upon his face, and we will be loving each other for eternity. So it's good to start this side, isn't it, of heaven, with all its challenges. Okay, right, we're moving on. How long have I got, Paul? Okay, well, one of the persons who really, passages of scripture which really touched my heart, is Paul with his affection for the Philippian church. He writes his letter to them, and just in that introduction, his affection, the deep feelings he have it in his guts towards these church people. As he's in prison, he writes to them, he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. He's thinking of individual church members. He's thinking of the church together. Then he says, is it right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart? He carried those individual people and that church in his heart. He prayed for them. He felt something of Christ's love for the church. It wasn't a forced thing. It was because he was having contact with Christ. Coming to Christ, we're built together. Coming to Christ, we'll feel the affection that Christ has for each other. And Paul says in verse 8, God can testify. I mean, he's so confident. God himself can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. And that's my prayer for my life and for your lives, that we would experience the affection of Christ for ourselves. And also, as we pray, as we intercede, I believe that's a key area, that as we pray for others and as we get to know others, the affection of Christ will rise. And naturally, God has designed us that as we get to know people, our sympathies are aroused, friendships are built. And he wants to build these relationships in the church even stronger, 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 for God to come and deposit himself. Because he said, you're my sons and daughters, and I want to come and be with you. And I believe that maybe we haven't seen what God, the beauty of the local church. Maybe we'll see it more and more as God's presence comes, as we love one another, as God commands us to. Now, you've got a question. Maybe you're sitting there and thinking, well, I kind of like that person and I can get on with them, but I mean, one guy likes American football and the other's an Arsenal fan. I don't know what I can do. Well, what if you don't feel this tender affection? Well, there's a prayer in Thessalonians, one of the Thessalonian letters, where Paul just says, I pray that may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. And I think that's a prayer that I've started to pray more and more. I pray that the Lord would direct your hearts into the love of God. We can't do this love thing without him, can we? It's impossible. We need his presence, his anointing, to have this. And so pray for God to awaken your affection. Secondly, it is to just recall, isn't it? When we think about people, yes, we have their Heavenly Father is my Heavenly Father. We're part of the same family. We are family members. We're going to be together for eternity. It's having that heavenly perspective. And remember that we're learning to love, aren't we? It's a growing thing. When I think of agape love and sacrificial love, I think Paul kind of starts with brotherly affection first. He starts with getting to know you. I was in a prayer meeting recently where there were just 8 guys had come. And as we were sitting there and we were praying, I was thinking, how many of these guys do I really know? And so we're going to have a curry night as well as the prayer time, because we need relationship and we need the prayer, don't we? We need both together to connect and be natural and normal and get to know each other. And so It says here in 1 Thessalonians, your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. So Paul's heart was for the love of God to increase in the local church, that he saw it as a progression. We can grow, we can learn, we can move on. And then obviously we want to take time to demonstrate our love in practical ways to each other, but also just get to know each other. I think that's a fantastic way, just spending time, and then the affection of God just flows. I'm saying all these things to you guys. When I myself came, I was a single guy coming into this church. I remember the first day I sat at the front next to John Badkin, and someone thought I was the speaker, and I thought, you must be crazy. But the thing was, it was such a loving family, and I was befriended and I was looked after. I was given service, I was given teaching. The love of God has, in terms of my life, brotherly affection and devotion has been showered and showered upon me and my family. And I'm so grateful for what God has done through you in this church. But I believe he has more. He really has more of seeing those relationships blessed. And I don't really understand it, but I know that he wants to bring this brotherly affection and this love out more and more, and so that people will be attracted to that. Okay, well, my final kind of couple of bits is, we should, it's interesting in Hebrews, you know, in some areas they're saying in terms of church that you don't need to get together, you can just meet in a cafe, two and three, etc., etc. But God's heart is to build strong local church with leaders that are appointed by the Holy Spirit to lead and be strong and clear and bring discipline, sit under the teaching of the Word of God. And your Sunday meetings are so key for that. We have people in our church who say, well, can I just come to group, come to small group? Well, no, you need to come and sit under the preached word of God. It's so important. And God wants to build strong local churches with clear leadership, with fantastic security. Recently I was praying and I saw a picture of a church, and it was like a castle. And people could come into the castle, and there was security, there were people on the gates, but there was an authority and a clear, every person was equal, and yet there was a sense of order and strength, and the castle was a place of refuge, and people were celebrating and worshipping and doing their stuff in the castle, but also the trumpet was sounding and people were going out to the castle to impact the community. And I think that's a picture really of the local church, where people are coming in for refuge and security. Now, you may be here today and you think, well, I'm not really fitting in. Come for a few weeks. Come week after week, week after week, week after week. Get knitted in. Because God has a place for you here and he can do marvelous things. There's a guy in the Old Testament where he said to Moses, he said, come with us, we will do you good. If you're here visiting or you're on the edge of things, get into this church. Come with these guys, because they will do you good. It says in Hebrews, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And I was thinking, when was the last time I spurred one another on to love? You know, how do we do that? Well, I pray that God would help us. But partly it says, don't give up meeting together. Encourage one another all the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. So I just really want to finish with one prayer for you guys. It's a prayer I pray for myself and the church at home. In the Message version, Paul's prayer at the end of the first chapter of Ephesians, he says, love much and love well. And it's funny, isn't it? When Paul's prayers are recorded in Scripture, they're spiritual, they're focused on love, they're about God just breaking in. And if it's okay, I'd just like to pray this prayer over you. So could we just stand? And I just want to pray this prayer. And Lord, I thank you that you are a God who answers. We pray. You set apart the godly for yourself. You hear us when we pray. And Lord, my heart for this church, and your heart much, much more. I just pray this. This is my prayer. that your love will flourish, that you will not only love much, but love well. I pray that you will learn to love appropriately. You need to use your head and test your feelings so that your love is sincere and intelligent, not sentimental gush. Live a lover's life, circumspect and exemplary, a life Jesus will be proud of, bountiful in fruits from the soul, making Jesus Christ attractive to all, getting involved in the glory and the praise of God. Father, we just ask that you would answer that prayer in this church and in many local churches across this land. Lord, we want to grow, we want to be mature, we want to fit in, we want to be fitted together. And I just pray for anybody particularly who feels maybe they're a jigsaw piece and they're kind of turned over, they haven't quite found their place. Lord, would you take them and would you fit them in? Would they know your love? Would they know your strength? Lord, we thank you that you have oil from a great height to be poured upon us. And I ask, Father, would you just send your Holy Spirit to give us a fresh encounter with the love of God? Would you come and just fill us again, change us, and show us how much you love us and feel towards us, that we may feel the same thing towards each other? Lord, we thank you, Lord. Would you take this word and would you cause it just to bear fruit and prosper? More importantly, Lord, would your hand continue to be strongly upon this church? And Lord, would you bless them and instruct them and nurture them and cause them to just be used ever more for the glory of God? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's just stay standing for a moment. And Amen. Can you just come back, please? Because God's been speaking through Cliff and the Holy Spirit, maybe speaking into our hearts different things. Let's just pause for a moment. Sometimes I think that once God speaks, I kind of rush on without really allowing what God said in my heart to really strike my heart and change me, challenge me, deeply touch me. Let's just not rush, but just wait for a moment. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we open our hearts to you today and ask that what you're saying to us, what you're speaking to us, would it resound? Would it really be so clear? Would it be powerfully changing? Father, help us to grasp, each of us here today, what it is you want us to hear, what it is you want us to do. Help us, Lord, to respond to you.